it saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
And we'll be in Akron, Canton, and around Ohio there. And about first of November, first week of November, it's probably going to start snowing. That's God's signal to me. Head south. Head south. And so we'll go down to Virginia. We have a dental appointment down in Virginia, and then on down to Georgia. Our daughter Jill is there. We have 6 grandchildren. We'll be able to see them and have Thanksgiving with Cheryl's sister in Alabama, and then on down to Florida by December. I hide out in Florida for the winter. And well, open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. I'll be reading in a moment, but first I want to tell you some things about this wonderful song, Amazing Grace. I think it's the greatest hymn that's ever been written myself. It's been sung on every continent on earth. Somebody said they estimated that Amazing Grace is sung about 10,000 times a year. I think it's many more times than that. And so I want to tell you something that happened more than 250 years ago. And we know all about Amazing Grace, but many Christians don't know the background of Amazing Grace. Actually, the song is pretty much about the life of John Newton and his experiences. It's just fabulous reading and studying all of this. Happened more than 250 years ago, there was a young man by the name of John, a boy whose mother was a Christian. His mother died when he was 7 years old. His father was captain of a ship and sailed the Mediterranean. When John was only 11, he left home, went with his dad, and went to sea. He fell into the wrong crowd. He got into such wickedness, such sin, such vileness and debauchery that his own father disowned him. John sank lower and lower into vileness and sin. And he was out on the Mediterranean, and a British man of war pulled up, and they said, you, come with us. You're now in the British Navy. That was the British Navy's version of the draft 250 years ago. He didn't adjust well to the Navy. He was full of rebellion, and he was young, and didn't want to be in the Navy. So he deserted. They found him. They brought him back. They tied him to one of the masts of the ship and gave him about 80 lashes in front of 300 sailors. Somehow he convinced his superiors to put him on a slave ship, which they agreed to. And so he began to be a slaver and to deliver slaves to England. And after a while, John was sold as a slave himself. The crew members didn't like him, didn't like his personality. And so they sold him to a slave trader off the coast of Africa. And so he was assigned to be a slave of a slave woman. And he hit bottom. Godly people began to witness to him. They gave him something to read, a book called The Imitation of Christ. He read it, and the Spirit of God began to move and work in his heart. He was rescued from the slavery and became captain of a slave ship, and was in the sea off the coast of Ireland, and a tremendous storm came up. The storm was so severe that every man on the board of the ship thought, well, this is the end of us, and we're never going to survive this. This is a terrible storm. And it went on for a week. They began to throw things overboard in order to lighten the ship and maybe have a chance at survival. A wave came over the ship and washed John Newton into the sea. He went down, down, down. He thought, this is the end. His whole life passed before him. And what a wicked life he had had. And he thought for sure, I'm on my way to hell now. And then another wave came by and put him back on the ship. And through all of that, through all this experience here, he asked God to save him. He was saved at age 39. God immediately called him to preach. But he could not get a license to preach from the Church of England. In those days, preachers had licenses. He could not get a license because he had been a slaver, and that was looked down upon in society, and they thought he would never make it in the ministry. So it took years for him to be licensed to preach. And finally, he was licensed to preach. And they assigned him to a little country church. William Wilberforce was a member of that little country church. William Wilberforce was a politician. And his chief thing in life was to abolish slavery. And he and John Newton became instant friends. John Newton was older, and William Wilberforce was a young fellow. And so he wrote that wonderful song while he was at this small church. Later on, he was to have a bigger church. He became one of the greatest preachers in England. The crowds were so big they had to build a balcony. The crowds were so big they couldn't get all the people into church. He was a very powerful preacher. Friends with Charles Wesley. And he wrote that wonderful song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. That word wretch is unfamiliar to us. And it's not used today in American speech, but it's rarely used in England. It's a word that's kind of fallen away through in language. But the word wretch was a common term for someone who was lowly, who was a deplorable. that'd be another good definition for the word wretch. He's lowly. He's poor. He's one who doesn't have any power. He's rich. And so John Newton says, a wretch like me. Now, friend, I want to tell you something. This song is a song of every blood-bought Christian there is on the earth. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Once I was blind, and so were you. You were blind at one time. We all were blind, weren't we? But then I saw. I was born again, 1967. I went to a Baptist church, and the pastor took me by the arm, and he said, son, you've got something on your mind, don't you? I said, yes. He said, come into my office. And I trusted Christ as my Savior, November 1967, everything changed. Everything changed. And I certainly didn't go into the deepest sin as John Newton, but I was living very much in the world and in one thing after another, you might say. What is grace? Well, grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve. It is God's unmerited favor towards sinful man, and it's contrary to human wisdom. Human wisdom can't understand it. It's contrary to all that. Can't figure it out. It's not to be figured out by reason. First of all, sovereign grace, and the Calvinist has stolen this term sovereign grace Baptist Church, you'll see them all around the country. But sovereign grace, let's look at verse 11 of chapter 2, verse 11 of Titus. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Amazing grace is sovereign grace. It brings salvation. And remember, grace is God giving me what I need, not what I deserve. Now, there's three words: justice, mercy, and grace. Justice is God giving to us what we deserve. If we get justice, we're going to die and go to hell. That's justice. Every one of us. But mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful, friend. Mercy. So grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And that is His love and fullness, His forgiveness, His righteousness. Thank God for grace, the grace of Almighty God. And that brings salvation. That is, we did not seek God. God sought us. We love Him because He first loved us. There's no other way to be saved than by grace. There's just nothing else that will suffice but grace. There's some people who think they're saved by what you don't do. There's other people think they're saved by what they do. Well, salvation is not spelled don't, and it's not spelled do. It's spelled done. Spelled done. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He bowed His head and said, "It is finished. The work of salvation is finished." He paid the price. He paid it all for you and I. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Friend, amazing grace is sovereign grace. Amazing grace is saving grace. Not only that, but saving grace, if you're saved by works, you'd have to keep it by works. You'd have to work to be saved. Well, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't be saved in that case. I don't think anybody would be saved. Because we remain with that sinful nature in us, even though that we're saved. It's a battle till the day that we die and leave this world. And so some people get the idea that we are saved, or when we're saved, that God gives you a new start and says, "Now look, if you mess up, I'm going to take it back." It didn't work that way. No, if that's necessary, none of us would be saved. It's impossible to live and deserve salvation. That's an impossibility. The grace that saves me is the grace that keeps me. And not only that, there's secure grace. The first time grace is found in the Bible is in Genesis 6 and verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." How did God illustrate that to Noah? God said to Noah, "Come into the ark. Come into the ark." God was already in the ark. I don't know what He was doing there, but He might have been inspecting the job that Noah had done on that ark, see that it was waterproof. I don't know. But He was inside the ark. And she was already in the ark. And Peter tells us the ark is a picture of Jesus. The Bible says when Noah and his family came in, God shut the door. And friend, whenever God shuts the door, no man can open the door. Only those in the ark were saved. Everyone outside the ark sadly was lost. And the flood came in a tremendous judgment of God that tore this world up, ripped it up. But the door kept the water out. But the door also kept Noah in. You see, after we believe, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. There's another thing. There's surviving grace. Surviving grace. And look at verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Are you looking for the Lord to come back? I'm telling you what, every day I see something. I hear something that's saying to me, the time is very, very near, friend. Time is very near. One of these days it's going to be over. One day, maybe today, Jesus is going to come back for us. The rapture is going to occur. we're going to be taken out of this world at the second coming, and we're going to come back with him at the second coming. Now, what is going to count then? Money? Is that going to count? All the money that we've earned? Is fame and fortune going to count? Huh. How about that house and garden we think so much of? Is that going to count? No. How about the sermons we preach? No. I'll tell you something. When they stand around your casket and speak very softly, the only thing that's going to matter is God's grace. That's it. Surviving grace. All the other things are going to fade into insignificance. Ephesians 2 and verse 7 says, our Lord in the ages to come is going to show the riches of his grace. Do you know what God glories in eternity? Well, grace. Grace in the ages to come. That's the reason Amazing Grace says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a sun, we've no less days to sing God's grace than when we first begun. His grace, God's grace, amazing grace, amazing grace. It's the story of the Bible. It's God's sovereign grace. God loves you, and he wants you and I to spend eternity with him in heaven. And so the man who does not receive it is the person that thinks they don't need it. They don't need grace. I remember someone asking Donald Trump, before he was elected, this was in the primaries, and someone asked him, "Have you ever prayed for forgiveness?" And Donald Trump's answer was, "I never thought that I needed forgiveness." Now, I'm a Trump guy, but I'm telling you what. He gives no zero indication that he's saved. I mean, just looking at it from way off here, I can't see any. He's a good man in some ways, and he is doing our country a wonderful thing by being where he is and doing what he's doing. He's a very strong person. I doubt there are many people that could take the kind of punishment he takes. But we need to pray that he's going to be saved, because all these things are going to fade into insignificance one of these days, friend. There's a heaven and there is a hell. And only those who are saved are going to heaven. They don't think that they need it. They're self-made men. And he worships his maker. A self-made man worships himself. He's the maker. We receive the grace of God by humbling ourselves. God resist the proud. God puts himself against the proud. I'm telling you what. There's one thing I really would never want to be in a position to say, and that is, God is against me. I never want to be in that position. God is against me. That's the most terrible position any human being can be in. God is against me. But he gives grace to the humble. And the secret of living and dying is to say, oh God, I can't. And I just cast myself on your grace. It's to stop all self-effort. Come to the point in our life that we stop all self-effort and cast ourselves upon the grace of God. That's where we ought to be. And once we receive his grace, share it with others all around us. Share it with others. We don't want to go to heaven by ourselves, do we? We want others to go too. Remember, I was blind, but now I see. People are blind. They're spiritually blind. And so, the Word of God brings light. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, the more they hear of the Word of God, just like John Newton, the more he heard, the more he read, the more God dealt with his heart, broke through all of the hardness. And you can imagine, after being in the kind of life that he had, you can imagine how hard his heart was. But nobody is too hard for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can break through any amount of a hardness of heart of any human being that cannot withstand the Holy Spirit. And so, we thank God for his amazing grace. Not one of us would be here tonight if it wasn't for his amazing grace. And we pray that many will be saved, trusting Christ as their Savior, as they see they don't deserve it, but God, a loving God, bestows his amazing grace on sinners like you and me. Well, I'm going to draw for you right now, and I'm going to go up to the chalkboard. Cheryl, if you want to go to the piano. All right, let's stand together. How about you, friend? Are you saved? If not, you can be. You can have that amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I wonder if there's a man or a woman or a young person here tonight who say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to be sure." Is there someone like that? Lift up your hand. I want to include you in the prayer tonight. Anybody like that? Man or woman or young person? Anyone? Father, we're grateful for your goodness and your amazing, amazing grace. Help us to share it with others all around us who are lost and without Christ as Savior. Give us a burden for sharing the gospel with others. And we'll give thee the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing "Just As I Am." As we sing that song, maybe you'd just like to come pray tonight. Whatever your need, you come as we sing "Just As I Am." Come on. Just as I am.